Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us pray once again to the Lord. Father, we pray that as we look now to your word, that you would cause it to be a lamp unto our feet, that you would unveil before our eyes our Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and that by the work of the Spirit and your grace, you might cause us to walk upon that way, to seek no other way apart from Him, and that, Lord, you might glorify yourself in the redemption of your saints. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The text that we are going to consider this morning marks a significant turning point in the book of Hebrews. For 10.5 chapters now, our author has been rigorously and gloriously exploring and proclaiming the superiority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the mediator of the new covenant. The Son is better than the angels. He is better than Moses and Joshua and Aaron and even Abraham. His priesthood is better than the Levitical priesthood. His covenant is enacted on better promises. And His once-for-all blood sacrifice is better than even an infinite number of bulls and goats. And chapter by chapter, our author has been feeding us on the hearty meat of doctrine, challenging us to fill our minds with the glorious truths about who Christ is and what He has done for us and who we now are as a result of His work of salvation. And in between verses 18 and 19 of chapter 10, the author has, as it were, turned to the reader and said, I rest my case. I rest my case concerning the superiority of Jesus over the temporary ceremonial ordinances of the Old Covenant and over against any other conceivable way of approaching God. They are all useless and will avail you nothing. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to come to the Father. And now, of course, you won't actually find the words, I rest my case, no matter how hard you look there in between verses 18 and 19. But that is the transition that is now taking place in his argument. Our author has now ceased his argument concerning the superiority of Christ, and now for the remainder of the book we'll go about applying that doctrine to our lives, applying his teaching in such a way that we might live befitting the lives of those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. He has been rigorously and gloriously exploring the person and the work of Christ for 10.5 chapters. And now, for the last 3.5 chapters of this epistle, he will rigorously and gloriously explore the implications of the person and the work of Christ for the life of the Christian. Reduced to its most basic outline, this is the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 18. The rigorous and glorious exploration of the person and the work of Christ. And then chapter 10, verse 19 through chapter 13, verse 25. The rigorous and the glorious exploration of the implications of the person and the work of Christ for the life of the Christian. And so that is what we now embark upon in our text this morning. The implications of the person and the work of Christ for the life of the Christian. Here is what Christ has accomplished for us. How should we then live? How should we then respond? My prayer for all of us this morning is that the Holy Spirit would not leave us unchanged by the teaching of our passage, but that He would call us to a deeper embrace of Christ by faith, and then shape and mold us into the image of Christ and produce the fruits of salvation in our hearts to the glory of our God. If you look there in our text, beginning in verse 19, and I originally had our text extending to verse 25 of chapter 10, you'll notice in those verses, our author exhorts us with three specific commands. Three times he tells us to, he says, let us respond in a particular way. If you look in verse 22, he says, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. And then in verses 24 and 25, let us consider one another in love. Let us consider one another. And those three commands, those three let us here in this text were originally the three points of this morning's sermons, but this morning's sermon. But this text has such unique importance for the Christian life. The later it came in the week, the more it seemed necessary and fitting for us to slow down and to look at each one of these exhortations individually. And so, Lord willing, the next three sermons that lie before us will be a sermon on each one of these commands that lie in this text from verses 19 through 25. Let us hold fast. I'm sorry, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And let us consider one another. And so this morning we will look at this first exhortation. Let us draw near. And this should be familiar language to us at this point in the book of Hebrews. It's not the first time that our author has urged us to draw near. Chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Chapter 7, verse 19. A better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Chapter 7, verse 15. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. And now in chapter 10 and verse 22, the climactic exhortation to draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In other words, we need to be paying attention to the repetition of our author. There is a reason that this exhortation has been repeated for us numerous occasions throughout the beginning of the book of Hebrews. Our author sees this as the chief response of our hearts to his teaching in these chapters, that we are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And to understand the type of drawing near that our author has in mind, we would do well to remember the contrast that our author has been drawing between Old Covenant worship and New Covenant worship. To remember that in Old Covenant worship, in the temple and in the tabernacle, the temple was divided into different levels of access. Gentiles could only enter into the outer courts of the temple. And then beyond that, men could enter into the inner court where Israel would gather to offer sacrifice to God. And then beyond that court, there was the holy place where the priests ministered, but where the general population of Israel was not allowed to go. And even beyond the holy place, there was then the most holy place that was separated from the holy place by a curtain. And through that curtain, only one person, the high priest, could go. And that only once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifice on behalf of the nation. In other words, the worshiper's approach to God was hindered by so many layers of separation. And all of this was to testify to God's people that there was yet a better way into God's presence that was still future, and that they had not yet laid hold of and had possession of. And it is the glorious testimony of the book of Hebrews that this better way has now been opened up once for all by the Messiah, by our Lord Jesus Christ. That we now have what the old covenant worshiper yearned for. There in verse 19, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Our author exhorts us then to draw near to God because there are two things that he says we possess as Christian believers. Verse 19, we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And verse 21, we have a great priest over the house of God. We have access and we have representation. Apart from the mediation of the Savior, we should be absolutely terrified to enter into the presence of God. We are sinners, and the God with whom we must deal is the God in whose presence no sinner can stand unconsumed by his holy wrath. But in Christ, by the representation of our great priest, we are sinners saved by the blood of the Lamb, sinners cleansed in the fount of Christ's blood. And he is our faithful high priest, joyfully bearing us into the presence of his Father, united to him in the bond of the Spirit. And by the sacrifice of our great priest, verse 22, our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies are washed with pure water. In verse 22, again, our author is reaching back into the Old Testament and referencing language that the prophets use to describe the new covenant. If you look back in chapter 10 in verses 15 through 18, our author is referencing that great prophecy of Jeremiah concerning the new covenant. And here in chapter 10 in verse 22, our author goes back to Ezekiel. And he pictures the work of regeneration and of cleansing and expiation as, with the language that Ezekiel uses in chapter 36 and verses 25 and 26. Ezekiel says, looking forward to the new covenant, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. From all your uncleannesses and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. The work of regeneration and of expiation is pictured as a water cleansing there in Ezekiel. And so too, this is the language that the author of Hebrews uses. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This language used to describe the glorious spiritual realities of regeneration and cleansing by the blood of Christ and by his Spirit. And of course, it is difficult for our minds not to be drawn to our baptism. When we hear language and of water cleansing, when we hear the spiritual cleansing we receive in Christ pictured for us with the language of water cleansing. And this is altogether natural and appropriate. The Bible is absolutely clear that the act of water baptism itself has no automatic and no mechanical power to wash away sin. It is the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ alone that washes away our sin. And yet, through our water baptism, through that physical sign of a spiritual reality, God intends to teach us that just as water physically washes away dirt from the body. So truly does the blood and spirit of Christ wash away all of our sins when we cast upon ourselves upon Him by faith. Baptism is that visible sign and seal of that invisible spiritual reality that we stand clean before God Almighty by the blood of Christ. And so our baptism is to preach the gospel to us every day. In that sense, baptism is not something that simply happens once and has no further implications for the Christian life. Instead, every day as we are trusting in Christ, we are to look and think upon our baptisms and understand that just as that water fell down upon our heads in baptism, washing away dirt from the body, so truly, as we trust in Christ alone, the blood of Christ, applied by the work of the Spirit, does truly wash away all of our sins, that we might stand in the presence of God unashamed and with confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And if you look with me again at verse 22, it's vitally important to understand that what this verse describes is categorically true of every single Christian believer. Our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies are washed with pure water. And I think for all of us at times, this is a tremendously difficult reality to grasp, that our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, that we are clean in the sight of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the plain fact of the matter is that every day we continue to sin in thought and in word and in deed. And sometimes at the end of the day, we can be tempted to look in the mirror and see someone who is simply a miserable and hopeless sinner. How could God possibly receive me? How could God possibly accept me into His presence? And we can become so fixated on our failure and on our stumbling and on our weakness that we actually forget that the blood of Christ is more powerful than all of our sins. That the blood of Christ is more powerful than all of our sins. Have you forgotten that? That when you trust in Jesus Christ, when you plead for mercy and for cleansing on the basis of His blood, that something definitive and something eternal takes place within you by the work of God's grace. That Jesus gives you a new heart and He puts a new spirit within you. That Jesus cleanses you from all sin, past, present, and future, such that you can enter into God's presence without any fear of reproach, without any fear of being turned away, because you are found cleansed and accepted in Christ. Yes, we are to grieve with a godly grief over the sin that yet remains in this mortal flesh. And no, we are not to sin so that grace may abound. May it never be. We are, however, to daily, every single day, daily to feed ourselves upon the glorious power of the blood of Christ, feed our faith upon the promise of the gospel, that when we trust in Jesus Christ alone, His blood is powerful to cleanse us from all sin. As we fight against the flesh, as we strive to live by faith in the Son of God who has loved us and who has given Himself for us, we are to rejoice and take heart in the fact that Jesus' blood is powerful to wash away all of our sins, such that we may now enter into the throne room of grace by His blood in order to find grace and mercy in time of need. Otherwise, the Christian life would be absolute desolation. If we did not have assurance that Jesus' blood was powerful to cleanse us from all of our sins, we would never have this boldness or this confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. We would never be quite sure if God would receive us in grace and not in judgment. And so actually, if we want strength to fight against the flesh, if we want assurance that God has accepted us and that we labor against the flesh not to earn His acceptance, but because He has graciously given us His acceptance in Christ, we must daily feed our faith upon that glorious promise of the gospel, that the blood of Christ is powerful to cleanse us from all of our sins. When Christ is our hope, when we are trusting in His blood, we are never to say to God, "Lord, how could you ever forgive me? How could you ever cleanse me? I'm simply too messed up, too sinful to ever stand in your presence." Are your sins more powerful than the blood of Christ? You see, what might sound like humility is actually a gross pride and arrogance. Here is the Lord Jesus promising the complete and eternal remission of sins. And you're basically making out that promise to be a lie by saying that your rebellion is so mighty that it somehow falls outside of the purview of His gospel promise. True humility says instead, "Lord, I feel the filth and the pollution and the weight of my sin. And yes, sometimes it is hard for me to believe that I could ever be clean in your sight. But Father, your word tells me that the blood of Jesus, your Son, cleanses me from all of my sin. The gospel tells me that my heart is sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and that I have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And so I receive these gracious promises from your hand as I rest in the finished work of my Savior." Humility submits and receives and responds with joyful thanksgiving. There is a particularly subtle and a dangerous snare of the devil in this area of the Christian life. We can confess our sins in such a way that we're actually twisting confession of sin and repentance into a type of works righteousness, trying to perhaps earn God's favor by slavishly groveling and pretending that our sins are just so bad that we could never possibly be accepted and that we are hopelessly doomed. When all we're doing is placing our trust in the strength of a man-made repentance, rather than placing our trust in Jesus Christ and in the power of His blood to cleanse us from all of our sins. Again, true repentance, true humility, doesn't run and hide from God as a slave would withdraw from the hand of a cruel master. Rather, it draws near to God by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He has opened for us through the curtain of His torn flesh. True piety cries out to God, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." And this gives us great insight into what it means to draw near to God. It means to receive His grace in the gospel of His Son. It means to believe the promise of God that through the blood of Christ, all who believe now have access into the heavenly sanctuary and even before the throne of grace. It means to exercise saving faith by approaching God by the way He has commanded, the way of His only begotten Son, our Lord, crying out to the Lord with pleas of mercy in the name of Christ, knowing that when we approach Him in Christ, that we will most surely be accepted and cleansed and forgiven of all of our sins. And this is something that all of us need to have worked deep into our hearts and our minds. That our access to God and our Christian privilege to draw near to God does not depend upon our performance of Christian duty. It is the perfect performance of Christ's high priestly ministry alone that guarantees for you who believe this intimate channel of access into the heavenly sanctuary. So often we feel as though our ability to approach the throne of grace is a privilege that waxes and wanes with our performance of Christian duty. But this is far from the truth of the gospel. It is Jesus alone who guarantees these realities by his very presence before the face of God in heaven on our behalf, continually interceding for us. What we need is a better understanding of God's grace. Too often we confess with our lips, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, only to turn around and do what? We draw near to God presumptuously on days when we've had that hour of really heartfelt devotional time in the morning and we've eloquently witnessed to that co-worker on whose behalf we were so diligent to request prayer for at the Wednesday night meeting. And we didn't blow up on that guy who cut us off on the road, and then we got home and we were just the model spouse and parent. But then, on the days when maybe we skip devotions in the morning, we rush out of the house without going before the Lord in prayer, and actually we snap at that guy at work, and maybe we do blow up at the guy on the road who cuts us off. And when we get home, we turn out to be pretty lousy with our family too. Then we don't draw near. Then we think we have to hide from God until we've cleaned up our act. But in both examples, what we've done is demeaned the gospel of Jesus Christ and made mockery of his blood. Brothers and sisters, what we need worked deep into our hearts is that our privilege to draw near to God is not dependent upon our performance of Christian duty. It is based entirely and solely on the grace of God through the mediation of Christ, your high priest. Notice all the things that verse 19 of our text does not say. Therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the regularity of our quiet times. Therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the eloquence of our prayers, by the number of people with whom we've shared the gospel, by the effectiveness of our parenting, by our great humility in putting ourselves out for others, by the general likability of our disposition. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain of His torn flesh. Everything else is paganism. Everything else is idol worship. And praise be to God that Jesus' blood even covers over our great pride and our inconsistency. And so, brothers and sisters, all of you trusting in the blood of Jesus, your hearts are sprinkled clean and your bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, that when we draw near in Christ, God the Father rejoices to accept us, to receive us, to cleanse us and to forgive us of all of our sins. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For He who promised is faithful. Jesus is our faithful High Priest, ever representing us before the face of God, and ever bearing us in union with Himself, that we might have that full and free access, even before the throne of grace in heaven, by the power of His blood, by which we are cleansed from all of our iniquities. Let us pray together. Our Father, forgive us for all of the times when the language of the gospel has become foreign to us, and we have sought to somehow ingratiate ourselves on the basis of our own work and our own performance. When the promise of the gospel is full and free and eternal acceptance in Christ, and not on the basis of anything we could ever offer to you that would ever be worth enough or worthy to bring into your presence, but on the surpassing worth of Jesus, our High Priest, His blood, His righteousness, His mediation, His intercession. Father, let us draw near in Him. Let us every day of this life seek to draw near to you because of what Jesus has done for us. Let us glory and rejoice and boast in Christ alone, in the glorious promise of the gospel, that when we cast ourselves upon Jesus alone for our salvation, that you receive us, you accept us, you cleanse us, you forgive us of all of our sins. That it is by your grace alone that we are saved. Nothing we could ever do in our own strength, but your divinely electing love that has manifested itself in time by the grace of the Holy Spirit, working faith in us and uniting us to our Savior. And so, Father, as your people, those saved by the blood of your Son, we pray that by the grace of the Spirit, we might draw near with true hearts in full assurance of faith, knowing that Jesus Christ, our High Priest, is faithful. We pray all of this in His name. Amen.